this, you know, I said it the other day about churches that sometimes you come in and you go out, and I'll be honest, some of them, we come into a church, and like a service is over about halfway through, we walk into the motorhome and we go, well, two more days. You say, is it really like that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, it really is. That doesn't mean, I give them everything I got. I want you to know that. But your pastor is a friend. It was good to see some of the family last night. His sons and daughters are our friends, and we're their friends. And I do count this whole church as a friend. So I just do want you to know that I was joking the other night, but I would want you to think that I don't know whoever you people are. I want you to turn your Bible somewhere. Hang on a second. It's got to be somewhere here we can turn. Let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. You know, men build monuments to prove that they have been here. And that's okay. You know, that's okay. There's monuments to people. You'll see a statue of somebody and you'll read what he did. And if you didn't read it, you wouldn't know it. Right. And then there are men that have done something that they left behind. I mean, what they left behind touched lives. I think George Washington did that. We don't have to have a statue. Yeah, we have statues, but we don't just have to have a statue. George Washington, we are a free nation because of that man. Right after the Revolution, powers that be that were kind of governing this country before we had a president offered to make him King George the First of this country. And he said in so many words, he said, guys, we just fought a revolution to get away from this. And he said, we're not doing this. And so the reason that this nation did not tumble right back into a monarchy is that one guy, something he did. I want to talk to you about this guy. How's this guy? This particular fella. Now, I don't know. You know, I joke about having seven sermons. You guys know that's not true. I've got, I think, 10. But, you know, some people are inventors. I'm not an inventor. This guy was an inventor. How's this? 2,332 patents. You can understand that. 2,300 patents. No. I am not going to read them all to you. Aren't you glad? But let me give you just some light work. He had a patent for a voice recorder, a typewriter, a telegraph, the galvanic boxes, which I don't even know what those are, telephone, the phonograph, the vacuum pump, electric motor, electric rail system, electric locomotives, a machine to crush iron ore, a machine to make plate glass, an electric automobile, the storage battery. That's just some of them. But the one you know him most for is the incandescent light bulb. He was Thomas Edison. And so, you know, if we get up and talked about Thomas Edison, and you know, like we make a big deal about the light, but you know, if you worked in the realm of having to get the ore, the iron ore out of those rocks, you'd think that ore crusher is a pretty good deal, you know? You say, hey, that's this all right. If you worked in the glass company, you'd understand that floating that glass and making plate glass, that's a pretty good deal. But what you say is, of all the great things about this man, we would say that, I would say that the electric light, you know, doing that was the greatest. And I'm going to talk to you tonight about this man, Samuel, all right? You know the story. Let me just give you this. Let's go down to about verse 20, chapter 1. It says, wherefore, okay, you know the story about Hannah and Penina and the problem that there was. And Hannah was barren, couldn't have a child. And then she promised that child, if she had it, that she'd give it to God. And it says there in verse 20, wherefore, it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I've asked him of the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, it is good to be saved. Lord God, help us always to remember that it is good to be saved. That of all the good things that happen in our lives, nothing counts like salvation. And so we thank you for salvation. God, we thank you that we could have churches we come together as believers, that you could be exalted. That's what this is for, that you be exalted. God, I know that you have designs on the life of each individual here. I don't know what those are. I don't have to know what those are. Some of these folks here, you've got designs in their life, and they don't even know what they are. But you will let them know. God, my prayer tonight is that when this whole thing is over, I pray, God, that your designs and your plan is just a little farther down the path, farther in the direction that you want them to go, that they might live to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. Now I'll talk to you about Samuel, and here is the point of this message. What was the greatest thing? If I say what was the greatest thing about Thomas Edison, of all the things, I would say the electric light. Okay, we're going to talk about some of the things about Samuel, some great things. I think he's a very outstanding man. Look at the name. Okay, don't look at the name. But yeah, I was fine. You know, I was always funny. I told you last night that I was unwanted, and Samuel means asked of God. Boy, that was a contradiction of terms, wasn't it? That was an oxymoron. They were the oxy, I was the moron. But the question, and you can answer this to yourself anytime in this message, what was the greatest thing about Samuel? Samuel did some tremendous things. And I want to talk to you. I'm going to tell you what I think. Okay. You don't have to agree with me. Just if you don't tell me, because I'm not even going to care. I'm not changing my message. What was the greatest thing about Samuel? No, Samuel is mentioned in 121 verses. I'm talking about his name. He is mentioned by name in 121 verses. I don't know if some of the disciples are mentioned that many times throughout Scripture. I haven't counted the name, the name of the Apostle Paul, if Paul is mentioned, or Peter, or John. And you say, well, yeah, but they only have the New Testament. Say what you want. There's some guys that are mentioned in the Old Testament. They probably aren't carried on, and mentioned 121 times. So I think that counts for something. Let me tell you one thing about Samuel. And this is very unique. I don't want to say challenge, because I don't like challenge, okay? But I'm going to prod you to do this. First off, you guys understand that I think you're going to read your Bible. I think I'm going to die. Hang on a second. Okay, we can finish the message. But I want you to read your Bible. Here's a little study. And I'm going to give you a study. I hate to tell you this, but your computer can't do for you. You know, one of the things I tell guys, the electronic age, it's nice to have lights and nice to have digital thermostats and things like that. But you know how the electric age has hurt our churches? It's hurt our churches in two ways. It's hurt our women and it's hurt our men. I'll tell you how it's hurt our women. I know not in your church, but it's hurt our women. I'll tell you what's hurt them. Soundtracks and recording equipment has made a bunch of women who cannot sing think they can. You say, where'd that happen? Oh, too many times I've preached in the church. I mean, some woman got up there, brother. She put on this soundtrack. I don't like soundtracks, all right? We never had them in our church, but anyway, they had this. You put on this soundtrack, and then she goes to squalling. I mean, brother, you know, people cry when she sings, and it's not for what you think. And there are some people, when they get done singing, they don't. They say, he must have liked it. He said amen very loud. He liked the last note, because it was the last note. I was in a church one time. Honest, this woman, I won't say where in Greenville she went to college. But, you know, when she got up to sing, she was very operatic. And when she got up to sing, you know who I heard? The Cowardly Lion. If I were the king of the forest. That's how she sang. I mean, every time she got up to sing, I'd see the Cowardly Lion, you know. And she get done, and I'd say amen, but these women get up, you know, and here's the problem. They sound literally like a cat fight, but they hear the woman on the tape. Okay? Well, let me tell you where it's hurt our men. Computers and Bible programs have made a bunch of lazy men think they're Bible scholars.
Yeah. Amen.
You know what you can do, guys? You can punch a word into a computer and then go out and mow your grass while your computer throws up on your desk with every verse that has that word in it. And you come in from mowing the grass and say, look, I studied the Bible. No, you mow the grass, which was at least good. You got something done. And here's what you'll do. You do that, you'll miss every single verse that doesn't have the key word in it, but is about that subject. You'll miss them. I pick them up all the time. I have guys... you know, they'll try to show me something. They'll try to show me where I'm wrong. You know why they don't see it? Because they punched in a word and they missed every verse on the subject that didn't have the keyword. I can pick it up like that, all right? I said, you did this off a computer. Okay? And so I'm going to give you a little study. You can't, your computer Bible program can't do this. You know what it is? Next time you read your Bible, check out how many people you see them born, live, and die in the Bible. You'd be shocked how many great men. I'll give you one. Elijah. Where'd he come from? You don't even know. He just shows up one day, right? Now, we have his end. I call it an Oreo cookie. You know, sometimes you take this Oreo and you eat the front half, or you eat the center, or you eat the back half. And you know, sometimes you'll see that somebody, their birth and their ministry, and then you don't know what happened to them. Or you won't see their birth, but like Elijah, they show up and then you see the end. Some of them, you just get the middle. You don't know when they were born. You don't know what happened to them after they delivered their message. 1 Kings chapter 13, that young man of God, we get the end of his life because of what happened. But in with Samuel, check out how many people, how few people you see their birth, you see their life, and you see their death. Samuel, we get it all. We get his birth, we get his life, and we get his death. We get pretty detail of his life, not just a few things. We get a good bit of it. So I'm impressed with that. Let me tell you what about Samuel. He served God from a child. You know, your pastor got saved a little late in life. I got saved late in life. And, you know, we get guys that I'm sure you get them come in, you know, with testimony like mine. And the guy gets up and says, you know, I was a biker and I was a drug dealer and I was, a Democrat. And they tell you all these horrible things. You know what's wrong with that? These young people sitting on the front row, these guys here, you know what they say? Man, I don't have a testimony. You get the best testimony this week. If there is anybody in here, you got saved at a young age. You know, my wife got saved when she was 7 years old. We were so far opposite of each other. I mean, she was raised in a Christian home and brought up in church, and I was at the far end of the spectrum. you hear that, well, this person did this and this. I don't have a testimony. The best testimony is I've never been out there. I never smoked it. I never drank it. I never shot it up. I've never been busted. Guys, that is the best testimony, all right? And so if you ever start thinking, well, I guess I don't have one, you got the best one. You know how I know? It's so rare. It is so rare. Let me implore the young people in this church. You know, I'll tell you what I get. I sign a lot of Bibles. Now, I get a kid about 16 years old, 15 years old, and I'll be signing his Bible, and I'll say, how old are you? And they'll say, I'm 15. And I said, you love the Bible? Yeah, I love the Bible. I said, now, let me just give you a thought. I said, about 3 years from now, you're going to pass through a time in your life. You listen. You're going to pass through a time in your life when that Bible doesn't seem as special as it does. And church isn't as inviting and as exciting as it is right now. And I said, when you get to that point in your life, stay in church. I said, you'll get through that and you will never regret staying in church. But when you let that get you out of church, it'd tear you up. All right. And so, but to find somebody that served God from a youth, served God from a child. This kid was serving God. I think that is great. I really do, to serve God. From a child. So Samuel served God from a child. You know what Samuel did? Ordained Israel's first king. Saul was ordained by Samuel. This is the guy that did it. I know that Saul wasn't actually God's choice because God didn't want a monarchy. But still, Samuel was the guy that did it. I'll tell you something else. Samuel fired him. He signed him up and he said, your kingdom will not continue. He said, you are cooked. First Samuel chapter 15, he said, you are done. God is going to get him a man after his own heart. And so Samuel, you know, don't you think there'd be some glory to ordaining a king and anointing a king? Yeah. How'd you like that to fire one? I mean, when they can say off with his head, you know, we all like that glory side. But Samuel was there for the glory part, and he was right there. He had to give him the hard truth that you're cooked, because he was cooked. Then Samuel ordained God's choice. Samuel ordained David. Now you think about, say what you want about Saul. Yeah, you know, he had some strong points. He had some bad points. There were some things that Saul did that were good. There was a whole lot of things that weren't. But he's still a very historic person. He was the first king on the throne of Israel. He is the one that got those 12 tribes together when nobody else did it. So he did that. And Samuel's the one that put that anointed him to the throne. And David, the man after God's own heart. We don't have to talk about how great he was. Samuel is the one that ordained him. Samuel ordained the first one, ordained the one that God chose. I'll tell you what he did or didn't do. Never compromise. Let me see if I can find the exact words here, because I like this. This is the most terrifying thing that a man can say. Samuel says, that's not what I want. I'm not going to look for it. Samuel gets up before all of Israel when his time's up, and he said, now think about this. You don't have a room this size. You're talking about an entire nation. And he said, if there's one man in here that I cheated, stand up now and say it. He said, if there's one guy in here that you ever bribed me and I took money from you, stand up and say it. You know, one of the things, I think, was it Bill Clinton said, I've never been immoral, just check me out. They checked him out. The rest is history on that, isn't it? But think about that. Think about it. A man standing up at the end of his life saying, if I have done wrong to anybody, I mean, don't you think somebody would at least come up with a hollow charge? But that guy was he had so much character, so much integrity, that if there was a guy that didn't like him, he still couldn't just make something up and try to besmirch his testimony and his life. So he never, ever compromised. He's the only guy I know that prophesied after he died. That's pretty good. You say, you really think that was Samuel that witch of Endor brought up? Yep. You say why? Because that's what it said. And because she was surprised when he showed up. She was used to the smoke and the mirrors. She said, whoa, my smoke and mirrors are broke. Who's this? And when she saw it, and what he said came true. I believe he prophesied after he's dead. How many people prophesied after they were dead? Some of them can't say something when they're alive and have it happen. And this guy, when he's dead, he said, it's going to happen. I'm telling you, it's going to happen today. And it happened that day exactly like he said. That's an amazing thing. I'll tell you something else about Samuel. After he was gone, he ever remained a historic figure. You know, a lot of times you look back, you get Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those three guys are the start of the line of Israel. And then every place else, you just go back to a king. But then there's Samuel. And Samuel, take a look at some of the things about him. Look at Psalm 99. And look at verse 6. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. When God wanted to find somebody to be an example of a priest, he went to Moses and Aaron. Are those two guys not classically important and outstanding in the history of Israel? And he said, when I want to talk about somebody called on his name, hey, I could think you could find a whole bunch of guys called on his name. But Samuel was the example. Look at Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 1. And God is going to look. Jeremiah is the book where God says to Israel, I'm going to bust your chop. That's what he says. And he says this. Then said the Lord, verse 1, then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. He thought of the two. You know what God said? Now God says, I am going to dump you guys. I'm going to crush you guys. And if Moses and Samuel were with you guys, I would still do it. It still wouldn't turn me from it. But this is God trying to think of two of the greatest men in the history of Israel that he could think of. And when he thought of two of the greatest, he thought of Moses and he thought of Samuel. Guys, you know, it's like this, you know, your pastor, if somebody doesn't know your pastor, and I mentioned Mike Kanan, you know, our standard description is, I would say, he's a good man. That's just what we say. He's a good man. And if somebody didn't know me and they mentioned him to your pastor, he'd say, he's an outstanding preacher, a great man, a very intelligent person, funny.
Amen.
I like you. I'm taking you. He's with me, okay? But, hey, we only got so room in the much room in the trailer, guys, all right? But what I'm saying is that's what we say. But when God wants to think of somebody, man, I mean, when God says, you know, I always like when God was when he talked about Cornelius, and he said, or Barnabas, he said he was a good man in Acts chapter 11. Boy, when God says you're a good man, you're a good man. And when God says, I'm trying to think of the two most outstanding guys in the history of Israel, and I come up with Moses and Samuel. That's an amazing thing. Look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 24. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after. He was a starting point. I don't care who you call a prophet before him, and you can tell me, well, I can show you somebody prophesied in Israel before Samuel. Yeah, I probably show you one too. But you know where God dates it from? Samuel. We would call that number one. Right? When you say, who was the number one prophet? It have to be Samuel. You say, how? Because that's who God said. He said, I don't care who prophesied before him. The guy that counted with me was Samuel. I started dating him from him. Look at chapter 13. Verse 20. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. You know, guys, if you look at this, if you look at, you know, the way God refers to times, to milestones, you know, you look back in your life. I look back at the day I was, of course, we look at our birthday. I look back at the day I got saved. I look back at the day we got married. We have milestones, the day your child was born. OK, God looks back at Samuel as a milestone in the history of Israel. He said, I start counting the prophets from this guy. But he said, we had this and this and this until Samuel. All right. So I mean, this guy is literally in the mind of God. He left an impression. He was historic. One last one. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. And here he's thrown in with a bunch of them, but he's not going to be left out. Verse 32, what shall I say? What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to talk of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. So, guys, from the beginning of this book, early in the book, 1 Samuel, from early in this book to late in this book, not the first book, not the last book, but early in the Bible to late in the Bible, this guy spans a lot of pages, correct? So I'm going to just rehearse this for a second. He is mentioned, his birth, life, and death are recorded in the Bible. That you have to check out yourself on how many men that is not found. Great men that did great things, and you don't find their beginning or their end. He served God from a child. He ordained Israel's first king. He fired Israel's first king. He ordained God's first choice for a king. He never compromised. He prophesied after he died, and he was an historic figure and stood out in the mind of God. What was the greatest thing about Samuel? Know what it was? Nothing I mentioned. The greatest thing about Samuel was his mother. Yeah, because Samuel would never be what he was if it was not for his mother. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 1. First Samuel chapter 1, Hannah, first thing is, I think she was a godly woman. This lady, you know, a lot of times we read between the lines, and I think if you read the first, oh, say, 10 verses of 1 Samuel 1, you don't like Peninnah, and you like Hannah. And if you feel the other way around, I don't like you. Okay? I mean, you got a problem, all right? You know, it's kind of like, there's a lot of names in the Bible. Why would you name your two daughters, Bathsheba and Jezebel? Okay? Well, I like those names. Well, if you like those names, I still wouldn't name my kid that because of what happened to him in the Bible. And when you read this, I don't think she was just a victim. I think this was a godly, humble, meek, quiet lady. And so I think she was a godly woman. And I'll tell you what else she did. You know the story? She was barren. Penina goaded her about that. And she couldn't have any children. You know the story that she prayed. And what did she say? She said, God, you give me a child and I'll what? I'll give him back to you. All right, think about this. She gave her only child to God. She said, no, she didn't. She had others. How did she know that when she prayed? She didn't know how many children she's going to have. If you're barren and you say, God, give me a child, you didn't say, give me a family, right? She doesn't know that God is going to let her have any more children. Think about this. It could have very well happened that Hannah had one child, Samuel. That's it. Isn't that true? So when she said, I'll give that child back to you, she didn't say, look, I'll give you this one, but I expect some more. I'll let this one go out of the house, but I want some around my house. She gave her only child. Ladies, you know how you feel about that? Give your child away? She was never there. She had him a short time till she weaned him, but she was never there. She had no control. What mother here wants to have no control over the upbringing of your child? You say, Willie, he was with the man of God. Yeah, who is a sorry parent? I mean, if there's a historic lame father, it is Eli. Is that not true? So she's, but I don't care. I don't care if Eli was the most godly man in the Bible. There's not a woman here that say, I would gladly let somebody else raise my child. She had no input on this boy's life. I mean, from the time he went out of the house, she didn't have the input. Ladies, that is hard to give up. There are some things, you know, my wife gave up a house and, you know, a house doesn't mean near as much to a man as it does a woman. A woman likes a house. I do say this. If I get a mansion, I don't know, but if I do get a mansion in heaven, and you see me walking around outside, don't worry. I'm just looking for wheels. We don't want any wheels, okay? If I get a mansion, I don't care. It doesn't have to be big. I just don't want to see any axles under it. I don't want any rubber tires on it, okay? I don't want a hitch in the front of it. I don't want a tow bar on the back of it. I don't want wheels on it. But I'm going to tell you something, ladies. It is very difficult for a lady to give up a house. That does not mean that women are carnal. Women like security. And you know, something that is bolted to the earth is pretty secure. Right? Especially if you dug a hole and put the foundation 6 feet or 8 feet below grade level, okay? That's pretty secure. And women like houses. My wife gave that up. But to give up your child, that is not even the same ballpark. And so she didn't have anything to say about how he was raised. Here's an amazing thing. She kept her word. Look what it says, chapter 1, verse 28. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he, talking about Eli, and he worshipped the Lord there. Now, I do like what she said. She didn't say, I'm giving him away. You'll be like, somebody comes along and says, how would you like a brand new Lamborghini? Fine. And they give you the keys to a brand new Lamborghini. And they say, you can drive this every day. You can do anything you want with it. But the title will always be in my name. I just want you to know, I'm just lending this to you. She said, I just want you to know, I don't have him. I'm not raising him, but he is my boy. I'm lending him to the Lord. I just want you to know that. Well, I still, my heart is still attached to this kid. But come on, ladies, don't you think there had to be a time? I'm not even saying there was a time in Hannah's thoughts, but don't you think there'd be a time maybe in yours or mine when you go, I got the baby. And you know, maybe I'll wait until he's ready to go to school. Maybe I'll wait until he can write. Maybe I'll wait until he's married and has 18 grandchildren. I mean, don't you think there's some place? I heard about a guy one time, he didn't have a job, and his preacher prayed with him, you know, and said the guy wanted to tithe, and said, God, give this man a job so he can tithe. And guy got a job, and he started tithing, got a raise, and he started tithing, kept tithing, and he got another raise, and started making money hand over fist, and just kept giving. Then he got a really big old raise, and he quit tithing. And the preacher called him in, and they said, you haven't been tithing. And he says, well, you know, with what I'm making now, that tithe's an awful lot of money. So I just can't give that much money away. He said, well, I understand, let's pray. And he said, Lord, please give this man a job where he makes less money so he can afford to tithe again. What I'm saying is, guys, how many times do we ask God for something? You know, how many guys have said, get me out of this foxhole alive and I'll live for you. And they got out of the foxhole and they didn't live for him. Right? How many people in a tight spot have promised God something and God came through and they did not? Give this lady something. She kept her word. I don't know if she was ever thought about not keeping it, but if she did think about not keeping it, I wouldn't judge her. If she said, man, I really didn't want to take him. I really was making an excuse not to. I would not say, oh, you promised God. Yes, she promised God. How many other people promised God never did what they said they'd do? And so she kept her word. I believe this. I believe Hannah prophesied. I think she prophesied. Take a look at this. Look at chapter 2. And in chapter 2, she's talking. It says there, verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. All right, now, take a look at what she says in verse 5. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren, okay, who's the barren? Her. The barren hath borne 7. Okay? So the barren has borne 7, correct? Now, she don't know how many kids she's going to have, right? She never had 7. Counting Samuel, she never had 7. Look what she had. Look at chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. Now, I personally think that is an addition to Samuel. Maybe Samuel's one of those sons. If Samuel's one of those sons, she only had 5. I think those are hers plus Samuel, which is how many? Well, even if you went to public school, 6 ain't. So who had 7? Look at Mark chapter 6. And I can't prove this till I get to heaven and ask the Lord about it, but I have a high suspicion that Mary, the virgin, was barren. You say, why? Because the barren hath borne 7. And you know how many she had? She had Jesus. And look at verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother, the mother of James, 1, and Joseph, and of Judah, and Simon? That's 4 boys. And are not his sisters? Say, how many sisters? Well, I don't know. But it only takes 2 to be sisters. So there's 4 boys named. He's got at least 2 girls and Jesus. How many is that? That's 7. I think that was a prophecy. Maybe we'll get to heaven and find out that Mary was barren. Wouldn't surprise me at all. What I'm saying is that she did those things. Now, here's something else. Go back to 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, it says this again. We just saw this. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the child Samuel grew up before the Lord. I don't know if you know it, but that is the last time she appears in Scripture. Her job done, she disappears. You know, I'm going to say this about mothers. Mothers have a way of making themselves not count and making themselves invisible. Mothers will all see it to it that their families get the food and their kids get the food. I've watched my wife time to this day. Sometimes we'll eat at somebody's house. This has not been your pastor. Your pastor, we've had good meals, plenty to eat in a clean house. Okay. But we've gone to some. I said, somebody out there has got a cookbook on 101 meals you can make with a quarter pound of hamburger and feed 10 people. And we've gone places where you can tell they want to feed you, but they won't spend any money. So they make like 4 chicken legs for 8 people. And to this day, that lady back there will not take something. Or she'll take a half a piece. If there's 1 piece for her and 1 piece for me, she'll give me a piece. She'll eat a half piece and give me the other half piece. You say, why don't you give it back? She ain't going to take it back. Besides, I'm hungry. But there's something about, now look, there's only one thing about mothers. I don't know what it is. Mothers are kind, loving, sweet, compassionate, until you put a wet washcloth in their hand. And they will unscrew the face of a child. You know that? I mean, you, my wife is a wonderful lady. You put a wet washcloth on, and she goes, let me, maybe something inside is coming out. I don't, but it's like, I've watched them wipe the, and they want to wipe the kid's whole face off. His nose is gone. He's sandpaper. But she's only mentioned 11 verses. 11 verses. And then she's history. What did she leave us? She left us Samuel. She left us. The reason I think, I didn't say it was the greatest thing Samuel ever did. I said it was the greatest thing about Samuel. The greatest thing about Samuel was his mother, because had there been no Hannah, and I don't mean because she gave birth. I mean, if she had not been the woman that she was. Hey, what do you think she felt every year when she went and took that little coat? He had a little ephod. Who do you suppose made that ephod? You think she did every year? Can you imagine what it must have been like all year long? Say, I'm going to go see my boy. I'm going to go see my boy. I'm going to make him a little ephod. You ever see a little kid in a sailor suit or an army suit or military suit or something like that, or a police officer's suit, and it all looks so cute? She made him a little priest suit. And she'd come by and she'd spend some time with him. She'd bring him a brand new coat. And then the time had come, she'd have to leave. Boy, you don't think there are tears going down her face? You don't think her heart didn't want to grab that boy and take him with her? But she did what she said she would. And then she disappeared. Now, let me talk to the mother. What are you raising? What are you raising? You know, men have always been bad. I'm not justifying the wickedness of men. And I'm not excusing the wickedness of men. But we have always been hard. We've always been, we tend to be mean. We tend to not be clean, okay? I told you if there were no women, there'd be no soap factories. That is just a fact, okay? And women, I've always said, are the civilizing factor. You clean us up, and you bring some softness into the world, some compassion. I mean, kid falls down, here's dad. Get up, boy, and put your arm back on. You'll be all right. And mom's, oh, come here, honey. Come on, guys. When you fell down, you never ran to your dad. Okay? All he's going to do is turn you around, head you back into the... That was only one lion, boy. Go get it.
Amen.
Now, I'm asking, what are you doing, mom? What are you trying to raise? You know what we're finding in... Now, remember, King James, Bible-believing, independent Baptist churches... It is shocking. We come into churches, good families, their daughters taking ballet lessons. You say, they want their daughters to be ballet dancers? No. No, no, but if you find out, you know what all them girl movie stars started out as? Ballet dancers. That's just one of those necessary things for grooming a movie star. And in our families, in our churches, these mothers are letting their girls be take ballet lessons because they want to be a movie star. The boys are taking, look, we played Little League ball. My parents had me play Little League ball so I could enjoy playing Little League ball. I don't know that any parent has his kid play Little League ball for that. Now it is all to exploit them and prostitute them so that one of these days the kid will have a major league contract and buy me a house. You know what mothers are doing today? Trying to fit into their daughter's blue jeans. That's what they're doing. How to fit into your daughter's blue jeans. I don't think your daughter should have had blue jeans in the first place. But the fact is, guys, that they want their children. They want to be like their kids. I'm going to ask a question, okay? I don't know who will put their hand up on this. How many of you were homeschooled and you were taught to read by your mother? Anybody in here? Man, look at those hands. Put them way up. Put them way up. Man, this is, you don't have no idea. You can put them down. That is such a testimony to motherhood. You know what I think? I'd watch out. You know, our older two boys spent some time in school, reform school, but it was a school. And when we went on the road, John was 10 and Nathan was 6 and Luke was 1. So Luke is the one that Kathy taught everything. She taught him how to read. She taught him, they still talk algebra. Makes me sick. Talk algebra equation. But, you know what I thought as I'm watching my wife teach this little child, this first and second grader, how to read, I thought, anytime this boy reads the Bible, everything he gets out of the Bible will be because of his mother. Now, you just raised your hand. When you just raised your hand and said, my mother taught me to read, you know what that means? Everything you ever gain by reading is because of your mother. Will you talk about leaving an impact? Some of you know, you raise your hands. You're going to read that book, and God is going to speak to you reading that book. He is going to direct your life. He is going to tell you what he wants you to do. He's going to stop you from doing something stupid. And when you say, I got that from the Bible, you know what you need to say next? And I learned to read that Bible from my mother. Ladies, that's what you want to leave your children, okay? What kind of memories to give them? We have special memories. We really do. To this day, you know, my wife buys surprises for our boys, and certain times of the year she'll send them stuff. And you say, does it mean anything to them? That she does it, it means something to them. Yeah, it really does. My wife, you know, she's made good memories for my boys. Let me tell you what I remember about my mother. If I had a bad dream, I wake up, you know, wake up crying. I was about 18. And no, I'd be a little kid, you know, I'm just a little child. And I'd wake up crying. My mom would come in and she'd pull the covers up, and then she'd lay on top of the bed next to me. Next thing I know, it'd be morning and she wasn't there. But she just laid there. I always remember, just laid right there till I was asleep. She said, that's not much. Pretty good for me. I never forgot it. You know what I remember? We had on the front porch, we had a glider, not a swing, but a glider. And I'd lay in, she'd sit at the end of the glider, and I'd lay there with my head in her lap, and we'd just look at the street light on a summer night. So that's not much of a memory. I'll take it. Guys, ladies, you know what you need to do? Make a memory for your children. It ought to be a good memory, okay? Not the time my mom was drunk, the time my mom got mad and cussed like a sailor, the time my mom got in a fight over a Christmas present at some store. You see what I'm saying? I mean, what kind of a memory are you leaving for your children? There ought to be something that they look back and they'll never forget it. I was pastoring. It was, I think it was 86. Kathy, remember? Oh, wait a minute. I can tell you exactly. It was 1985. It was October 13th, 1985. I'm at Carl Lackey's camp meeting down in down there in White Plains. I was there with my assistant pastor. And that night I got back to the motel, and I got a phone call from my wife. Of course, there's no cell phones or anything. And I love my wife. She loves me, but we don't have to call each other every night to talk to each other, you know. But so if she calls, there's a reason for her to call. And I said, what's up, babe? She said, Nate needs to talk to you. He's 5 years old. And I said, what's up, Nathan? He said, guess what, Daddy? I said, what? He said, I got saved. And he's, Kathy and him were alone. And what happened, Kathy, that he said he wanted to be saved? What was it? Okay, it was after church. Wouldn't you know you're under conviction when I'm not there? It took me getting out of the way of the Holy Spirit for God to speak to this kid. And so Kathy wanted him to wait until I got home. He says, no, I'm going to get saved. And so she led him to Christ. That was Sunday night. And Wednesday night, you know, we'd have people stand up and give testimonies. And before she knows what he's doing, this boy stands up. Was he standing on the pew? He stands up, look right, says, he said, guess what, everybody? I got saved. And then big tears streamed down his face, and he said, my mama led me to the Lord. Oh, man, what a testimony. Look, I tell you, if you are here, your dad led you to Christ, your mom led you to Christ, don't take that light. Don't take that light. That boy is it affects him to this day. He loves his mother. She led him to the Lord. I led John to the Lord. Anyway, what am I asking you? What do you want your kids to be? I heard a guy say this. I was a young pastor. He had an older pastor in to preach and visit. And he asked this guy what do you think I ought to do kind of thing. And one of the things this old man of God said, he said, have all of the little girls in your church take piano lessons. And the guy's response was typical, well, the Lord's coming back this year. Why bother? Stupid man. And he goes, well, why should I do that? He said, because when they grow up, he said, number one, they might marry a preacher and be the church pianist. Number two, they might attend a church and be the only one that can play the piano, or may marry a missionary and be able to do something. You know what I'm thinking? I mean, just think about this, Mom. What would you rather have your daughter be? A ballet dancer or a piano player? Amen. I mean, yeah, you can take piano and probably play something that's not godly, But you can play hymns and good things for church, right? I don't know about godly ballet. You know, I'm doing ballet for Jesus. I'm just not sure of it, okay? What I'm saying is, what are your goals for your children? Let me give you one. I like this. This is what Sam Houston's mother said to him. When Sam Houston left home, his mother walked over to the mantle there over the fireplace, and over top of that mantle was her dead husband's rifle, his gun, his long gun. And she took that down, and she handed it to her son, and she said this, "Here, my boy, take this rifle and never disgrace it. Remember that I would rather that all my sons should lie in honorable graves than that one of them should turn his back to save his life. Go and God be with you. But never forget that while my door is always open to brave men, it is always shut to cowards." Well, we know. So what was the greatest thing about Sam Houston? See what I'm saying? Ladies, you have no idea. You have no idea. I know this. You got enough young kids in this church that the mothers, they can make some kind of a change in something. I'm not saying that you're going to bring up the child that turns this country around, but you could have somebody that stands out for God so much that God notices. And I look, I'm a dad, okay? I'm a dad. We're different. And yes, I every kid that can say I love my mom for this can say I love my dad for this, right? But I'm telling you something, they need mom. We would not have Samuel if it was not for him. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Just a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer. I can't get over an age when, you know, girls are talking about the tattoo that their mom had, that my mom's wearing my blue jeans, that we dance to the same music. God save us from such mothers. You know what's really hurt this country? When the women get as bad as the men, we get a problem. Maybe somebody needs to commit themselves tonight. I will be a Hannah. I will be a godly mother. Maybe a dad. Maybe you aren't getting your hands on what you should. Maybe you say, I will be a godly father. Maybe some kid needs to simply say this. I'm going to be Samuel. I don't want to be Samuel to be famous. I don't want to be Samuel to be rich. I don't want to be Samuel to stand out. I just want to be Samuel to please God, to do something for God. I thank God for Samuel's mother. We'd miss two books of the Bible and a huge part of Israel's history, but for the prayer and the character and the honor of one woman. Now, when you've touched an entire nation, an entire world, you've done something. That's bigger than the electric light. Father, I thank you for Hannah, God. Everything we know about Samuel and everything that Samuel did and the huge part that he has in the history of Israel, none of it would have come about but for that godly woman. Bless Hannah, Father. God bless these women. I know there's young girls here. They want to get married. They want to be mothers. God bless them that they get good men, that they are in church all their lives, that they will be good, godly mothers, that their husbands will be good, godly fathers. Bless the men here to be good, godly men. These young people, you know what I'd like, God? If you tarry another 20 or 30 years, I would like this night in this church, when everybody tonight thinks the big deal tonight was that Sam Giff was in for a meeting, instead, they'll look back and they'll mention one of these young people for all that they've done for you and say, and we never even knew it at that time. So, God, I pray you bless these people in every way that you can, and they bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed as piano plays.